I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning, not this morning to 1 Corinthians, but to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. You'll find that if you're using one of the pew Bibles on pages 1235 and 1236. Several years ago, Trail Magazine, one of the most widely distributed climbing magazines, provided directions in one of its issues for climbers descending Britain's highest peak, Ben Nevis. Returning from the 4,409-foot summit in bad weather requires explicit instructions. The article gave step-by-step advice on navigating the trail down, but the directions were wrong. Guy Proctor, the editor of Trail, said that the problem had been caused by a production error. There's a simple explanation. A sentence was missed from the article, he said. A simple explanation, but a potentially deadly problem. Anyone following the directions in the article would pay a high price for the missing information. In poor visibility, climbers, depending upon the directions, would walk off the edge into Gardiloo Gully. The 1,000-foot drop is one of the longest in Britain. Simple mistake with deadly consequences. However, a much more serious and even more deadly mistake was being made 500 years ago by the church that was resulting in a far greater danger, eternal condemnation. This year, especially this month, and in particular this week, Protestant Christians are recognizing and celebrating the beginning of the correction of that great mistake. October 31st, 2017, just a couple of days from now, is the 500th anniversary of the act of a German monk named Martin Luther, who nailed what are called his 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, Luther's initial primary issue was with what was called the sale of indulgences. An indulgence was a proclamation by the Pope that would enable people to spend less time in purgatory. I don't have time to deal with all of the errors there, but what was happening is, in order to raise money and for the church's projects, they were selling time, you know, kind of a get out of jail free card or get out of purgatory free card. And as Luther studied the scriptures, he realized how wrong this was. But it wasn't just that. As he studied the scriptures, as Val said, as he read the Bible over and over and over, he began to see a number of contradictions between what the Bible says and what he was being taught, and even what he had taught himself. That began, that was a spark that began what is known as the Protestant Reformation, the greatest revival in the history of the church. We need to celebrate that. We need to recognize that because we are the heirs of that. Now, the Reformation didn't do initially everything that needed to be done, and there's still things that need to be done. But the big question that was set right is this: on what basis are sinners made right with God? On what basis are those who are separated from God because of their sin, those who are heirs of Adam's fallenness and the cost of that. On what basis can we be made right with God? What is this saving message that Jude called the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints? That's what we're going to be looking at this Sunday and next. Today, I'm going to seek to explain the major emphases in Galatians chapter 1. And next week from Galatians 2, Pastor Greg is going to pick up and he's going to address on what basis we are made right, justified with God or before God. There are simply some matters that we cannot afford to be wrong about. One of those is what Paul addresses in this letter to the churches in Galatia, the book of Galatians. And he begins in Galatians chapter 1. Follow with me as I read the entire chapter and then point out three major emphases. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among the people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that is Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Pray with me one more time. Lord, we need help from you by your Spirit. Lord, we need help to stay awake, to pay attention, but also, Lord, to understand, to grasp the great significance of what Paul wrote about here. The great significance, Lord, of guarding the gospel of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray, Lord, that you would not only help us to guard the gospel, but to share the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out three things from three major emphases. The first is the source of this gospel. Secondly, the substance of this gospel. And then thirdly, the sanctity of this gospel. First of all, the source of this gospel. Paul emphasizes, he says, Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's important. Paul wanted people to know that he was sent by God, that he was called by God. He didn't just decide to take this up. He wasn't just coming up with ideas on his own, but God had called him and sent him to be a messenger of the gospel. So he says, Paul, an apostle, not for men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, to the churches of Galatia. And then later, verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. That's the point. It's not my gospel. I didn't get it from some other men. I got it from God. See, Paul's apostleship was often challenged by opponents, perhaps because he was not one of the original 12. You know, those who served alongside the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. But for whatever reason, the idea was if we can discredit Paul's apostleship, we can discredit his message. And that's not anything new. Paul wanted everybody to know clearly that this was not something he just decided to do one day. You know, I think I'll leave everything that I've believed, everything that I've known in Judaism, and become a Christian and become an apostle and go out and preach the gospel so that I can be persecuted for it, so that I can be beaten, so that I can be ostracized, so that I can experience all kinds of... You know, I think that sounds good. Sounds like a good life. How many want to sign up for that? That was not the way it happened. Paul says, it was God who called me. And that's why he goes into his testimony. Paul was a hater of the gospel and of the way of Christ. And then, in fact, he was on the way to Damascus, the road to Damascus, to arrest Christians. He had letters giving him authority from the high priest to do that. And something happened. He met Christ. In Acts chapter 9, we read about it. We don't have time to read that. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. Write it down. Read it if you are unfamiliar with that story. But this is why Paul goes into such detail about his personal experience. He wants them to know that he was opposed to this whole message, to this whole idea. What changed him? God. God changed him. He met Christ on the road to Damascus. And boy, if there's ever an illustration of sovereign electing grace in the scriptures, it's the apostle Paul. Paul was not seeking God. He was not seeking Christ. He was hating Christ and the gospel. But notice what Paul says. When he, verse 15, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So Paul says, even after my conversion, even after this call, I didn't go and meet with others so that I could figure out what to preach. No, the Lord told me what to preach. I received it. He says, I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He said, I received my gospel from the Lord himself. Verse 12, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul knew that there were going to be people who would reject his message, but he wanted to make sure that they weren't rejecting the message because they were rejecting the man. Paul wanted to make sure that if they rejected the message, it was simply because they didn't like the gospel. They were opposed to the gospel. And Paul knew there are always going to be opponents to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, many of his opponents, not all, but many of his opponents, were Jews, supposedly professing believers. They're called Judaizers, who taught that, wait a minute, if you're Gentile, you can't just become a Christian directly through faith in Christ. You also, because the Jews are God's chosen people, because God has given to the Jews, you know, his law and all that, you first have to be circumcised and keep the law and all, and then you have to have this transition from being a Gentile, a heathen, to becoming a Christian. And some in Galatia were buying into that. And Paul was astounded, and he was also hot about it. Paul knew that there would always be opponents to the true gospel of Christ. The issue today is not so much people wanting to say, no, if you're going to become a Christian, you have to become a Jew first. When was the last time you heard that? That's pretty much unheard of. But that doesn't mean there's not corruption of the gospel. Because anytime we add to or take away from the finished work of Christ and our trust in him and him alone, we have and are corrupting the gospel. Paul instructed Timothy when he sent him to Ephesus in 2 Timothy 4 in this way. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from the truth and wander off into myths. Excuse me. There's no saying the more things change, the more they stay the same, right? Much has changed, and yet there's still those who want to corrupt the gospel. Those who want to add to it. Those who want to say, well, wait, I've got a new revelation. You know, there's this angel that appeared to me. His name was Moroni, you know? And so we have the group that came from that moron. Now, I mean, Mormons. And they preach another gospel. But even within the so-called church, there are those who pervert the gospel, say, yeah, you have to have faith in Jesus, but you also have to be baptized, and you also have to do this, you also have to do that. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you shouldn't be baptized, but baptism does not add to or complete your salvation. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And where do we get this? We get this from the Word of God, the Scriptures. That was another thing that Martin Luther had an issue with, because much of what was being taught in his day was extra-biblical. That is, it wasn't found in the Word of God. It was found in the traditions of the church. It was found in decrees of religious leaders, the Pope and others. And whenever we get away from the Scriptures, when we get away from the pure Word of God, we are inevitably going to get away from the truth of the gospel of Christ. So, make sure you get your gospel from the Word of God, from God's Word alone. And make sure that you know the Word of God so that you know what the gospel is. Where does it come from? It comes from God. It comes from God through the apostles like Paul and Peter and John and others, but it comes for us, to us, from the Scriptures. I've got water, Bob. I'm just not drinking it. The second thing that Paul points out here is the substance of the gospel. Notice what he writes, beginning verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then in verse 6, he mentions this word grace again. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. There are three things that we see here that are essential to the substance of the gospel. The first is the what. What does the gospel result in? Paul says grace and peace. The benefits to us, grace and peace. He even calls it the grace of Christ in verse 6. And how does this grace and peace come to us? Through what Christ has accomplished, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And why? Why? Twofold. According to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Why does this good news come to us? Why does this salvation come to us? Because it's the will of God to get him glory, so that he may receive glory. All of this is the result of God's purpose and plan. First of all, let me focus home in on these three things. First of all, grace and peace. Now, we could just say that, you know, this is a familiar introduction, familiar greeting, if you will, which it was, grace and peace. You see that throughout Paul's letters. But there's a reason why he has grace and peace. Because in order for us to have peace, peace with God, we must know God's grace. And grace means gift. Grace means unearned. Grace means undeserved. It means God gives it to us not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we could ever do anything for it, but simply out of his amazing love and mercy. You see, the Bible says that we don't have peace with God naturally. In Ephesians 2:3, we are called the children of wrath. What that means is that in our natural condition, we are under God's judgment because of our sin. And without Christ's atoning work, we are the enemies of God. Paul writes this in Romans 5:10, that we were enemies outside of Christ. But because of what Christ has done on the cross and our trust in him, we have peace with God. Again, it's grace. Ephesians 2 is a wonderful passage that reveals God's amazing grace. Let me just read beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that is spiritually dead, cut off from God's life, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. How can we possibly be shown grace like this? Because God has poured out his wrath on his Son, Jesus. Paul writes, he gave himself for our sins. He lived a sinless life, died a substitutionary death, was raised from the dead, which means God was satisfied with his atonement, with his death. And now we can live with him. And he says he did this to deliver us from the present evil age. In other words, John writes in John chapter 2, verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. This world is on its way to extinction, all right? On its way to destruction. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth someday. And those who know Christ are going to reign with Him forever in this new heaven and new earth. Paul writes, says it like this in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This was accomplished by the will of God and for the glory of God. Pastor and author John Stott wrote this: the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, and the essence of salvation is God substituting Himself for man. Isn't that wonderful? That's the essence of sin. Satan said, the serpent said to the woman, your eyes will be open the day you eat of the fruit, and you will be what? Like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes, desired, you know. She took and ate. Why? She wanted to be like God. She was already made in the image of God. We want to be not just like God, we want to be God of our own lives, as well as the lives of others often. The essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, and the essence of salvation is God substituting Himself for man. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And why does God do this? Well, because it's His will, because it brings Him glory. See, all the other religions of man, all the other gospels, if you will, they put the emphasis on what we can achieve, what we can do. Basically, the idea is you got to do it on your own. Maybe you'll get a little help, but you will know God, you will get to heaven or whatever the version of heaven is, nirvana, which is really extinction. You got to do it on your own. You got to get there on your own. And it's based on what you do. And that's everything else. And who gets the glory there? Well, you do. If you did it, then you get the credit for it. But if you didn't do it, if it's not based on anything you've done, but on what God has done for you, then who gets the glory? He does. God gets the glory. God should be glorified, praised, honored, worshiped, adored, obeyed, served, loved, pursued, etc. Because from first to last, salvation is His work. He purposed it, He planned it, He pursued it, He performed it, and He will ultimately perfect it. It is, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord alone. We are saved by God's grace so that we may give Him glory, both with our lives and with our lips. The gospel that Paul preached and that has been handed down to us in Scripture is a gospel that says that by His death and resurrection, Jesus Christ delivers from sin all who repent and put their faith in Him as Savior and Lord. This is a totally free gift to us by God's grace, and results in reconciliation with God, no longer enemies, but children and friends. God did this so that now and forever He would be praised, adored, worshiped, obeyed, honored, and loved. In a word, glorified. That's the substance of the gospel. It's based on what Christ has done so that we might receive grace and mercy and peace to God's glory. Thirdly, we need to see the sanctity of this gospel. Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him. Not just it, but Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Now, the word there for accursed literally means devoted to destruction. What it means is, in the vernacular, let him go to hell. That's what it means. Why? Because these people are leading others to hell by preaching a false gospel, by teaching a false gospel. And Paul says, it doesn't matter who it is. Even if I come back and I preach a different gospel, a gospel of works, a gospel of whatever, other than the gospel of God's free grace through Christ, then I should be accursed. Even an angel from heaven. Don't listen. Don't listen. Which is worse in God's eyes? Insincere preaching or teaching of the true gospel, or sincere preaching and teaching of a false gospel? I'll answer that for you. The sincere preaching or teaching of a false gospel. Now, neither one of them is good. But in Philippians chapter 1, Paul writes this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul was in prison. So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Listen. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul said, they're preaching with wrong motives, but they're preaching Christ. And so I rejoice. But here in Galatians, there is no doubt that many of these who were preaching circumcision and other aspects of the law were sincere about it. And Paul says, let them be accursed. Why? Because if you hear the pure, true gospel, even if it's from someone who's insincere and you believe it, you're saved. But if you hear a false gospel from the most sincere person in the world, you are lost. You take medicine that you think is going to cure you of a disease, but it's the wrong medicine. It doesn't matter how sincere you are, how sincere the pharmacist was, or how sincere the doctor is. If it's the wrong medicine, it's not going to help. It may often do more harm than good. It's not about sincerity. I'm sure there were some, I hope not, but it's possible there were some who followed those instructions on descending Ben Nevis Mountain, who sincerely thought it was the right way. But if they followed those instructions, they may have fallen to their deaths. It's not sincerity. It's truth. It's truth. So what? Well, first of all, we should be grateful. I'm grateful that God in His providence provided men like Martin Luther and others. He's certainly not the only one. He may be the boldest. He was the catalyst, the spark to recover the pure, true gospel of God's grace. Again, while not everything was reformed and not everything done was perfect, it did lead to restoring the true gospel of salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in Scripture alone. Those are what are called the five solas of the Reformation. We should celebrate this greatest of revivals in the church. But just celebrating that is not enough. We must guard the gospel. We must study it. We must know it. We must treasure it. We must live it. And we must share it. We must tell it to others. What are you trusting in? What are you believing? What are you telling? Is it the real thing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to know, study, treasure, love, live, and share the pure, great good news that salvation comes by your grace alone, through faith in your Son alone. To your glory alone, revealed in your word alone. Lord, may it make not only a temporal but an eternal difference in the life of every person here and everyone that you put in our path to tell. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.